Hi, you're listening to a podcast brought to you by the teaching team at New Life in North Lincolnshire. New Life is committed to helping transform people and transform places through the love and power of Jesus Christ. We hope you, in some small way, will be blessed and transformed by this message.
Well, good morning. Making sure I got my cues right there. So there we are. Hey, it's wonderful, wonderful to be here. And as you saw from the screen, we're doing a series over the next 3 weeks called Restart. And I have the joy of helping us think about restarting in terms of engaging with the Bible. So it's my joy to be able to open up the Bible and share that and hopefully encourage you in your faith. So if you've got a Bible with you, I'm going to take a reading from a beautiful part of the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible with you, whether it's on your phone or your tablet, or you've got one with pages, can I encourage you to open it up now and follow that with me? I am just always wanting to encourage people to bring their Bibles with them to church and to engage with the text as we read it together. So if you've got one, why don't you do that, and then I will read it to you. So the bit of the Bible we're going to read is from a man called Paul, who is writing to a young leader called Timothy. Timothy is a young man. He's trained up in the ministry. Timothy's probably involved in leading a church in Ephesus at this place, an amazing church, actually. Timothy might be the leader of that church, or certainly part of the leadership team. And Paul is writing to him, sort of 1st and 2nd Timothy, giving him lots of advice on how to be a good shepherd of the flock. And he gives him some beautiful advice here about the Word of God, about engaging with the book. So we're going to read from verse 10, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. It sort of cuts into Paul's passage, but that will really help us as we go along. So it says this. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Thanks for that. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Listen to these words. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What incredible words that Paul gives there to us. And actually, there's an important verse here that stands out in Paul's teaching. It's a sort of a climactic moment in this mini passage. And he says to Timothy, he says, all Scripture is God breathed. Now, the Scripture that Paul is talking about there isn't the Bible like we have it. So the Bible like we have it, the New Testament part of the Bible, was added a little bit after Paul writes. And we get 27 extra documents or extra books in our Bible than Timothy had. The all Scripture that Paul is referring to with Timothy is actually what we call the Old Testament, or what might have been called the Bible in Timothy's day, or the Tanakh, or the Hebrew Bible. So all different phrases you may have heard or may not have heard. But when Paul refers to all Scripture here, he's referring to what we call the Old Testament part of the Bible. And what Paul is reminding Timothy of is this, that actually his success as a follower of Jesus and his success as a leader of followers of Jesus is rooted in the Scriptures. He's saying to Timothy, from your infancy, you learned these things. In fact, from your infancy, through the Scriptures, you've come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he says, all the Scripture that you have is breathed by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the person of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Paul wants to remind Timothy that if he's going to make it to the end, if he's going to thrive, if he's going to become everything that he's meant to be, then these scriptures are essential for that journey. They're not optional. They're essential. He's not saying to Timothy, you know, if you feel like it, pick up the book and have a little read. He's saying, no. You understand it. You came to a knowledge of Jesus through these scriptures, and that actually these scriptures are essential for your faith as you move forward. A few years ago, my little clicker is working. Yeah. A few years ago, Dawn and I went to Rome for our wedding anniversary. We like to do city breaks in the summer, and we went to Rome. Beautiful, beautiful city, very romantic city, very gorgeous, great coffee shops, great ice cream, great food, all marvelous. But there was one place I wanted to see. Being a Bible nerd, I needed to go and see this place. And I said to Don, we have to go and see the Arch of Titus. Now, that doesn't sound very romantic at all, does it? Because it isn't in any shape or form. It's just a big arch built around about 81 AD, and it was built to commemorate the fall of Jerusalem. In fact, Jerusalem fell in AD 70. Now, when I say fell, it was obliterated by the Romans. The Romans got really angry with the Jewish people and essentially rolled over Jerusalem, literally. They tore the temple apart, and they literally did not leave one stone upon another and plowed over the temple and destroyed the place completely. In fact, I think in Roman antiquity, it's one of the few cities that they literally renamed. They didn't even want the original name to stay in play. That's how angry they were with Jerusalem. And they completely obliterated this city. And the Arch of Titus is the Roman commemoration of that moment. Now, John, why on earth would you want to go and see an arch that celebrates the destruction of a city? Because there's something really significant in the arch, which is the Bible nerd bit coming up. Here's the technical bit coming up. If you look really, really closely, the big standout item on that screen is the menorah. Can you see the candlesticks there? So these are items, these are special articles and artifacts that were in the temple and were carried away by the Romans and stolen by the Romans. But the Bible nerd in me, here's the big thing not in the Arch of Titus. What's not there are the Torah scrolls. What's not there is the Word of God. The Romans were able to steal the temple. The Romans were able to steal the menorah. The Romans were able to steal the altar. The Romans were able to steal all the artifacts and subsume them into their pantheon of greatness. But the one thing they couldn't steal was the Word of God. Because for this people, and for the people that came out of that idea, the followers of Jesus, the Word of God wasn't just something written down in a book that could be burnt or stolen. But the Word of God was meant to be something written on our hearts. It was meant to be something inside us. It wasn't meant to remain in a book or remain on a scroll, but it was meant to transfer from the scroll into the heart of the person. This is the cry of the prophets. The prophets say that God is looking for a people who literally the Word of God is written on their hearts. And that's why I wanted to see this arch, because these people became known as people of the book, because that's all they had left. They didn't have a land, they didn't have a temple, they didn't have a menorah, they didn't have a national identity. What are they left with? The Word of God. That's all they've got. And actually, because of that word, I would argue they have survived probably 2,000 years of unrelenting persecution. And I would argue that the same idea that's captured there on the Arch of Titus is what Paul is getting at here, some 30 years before Jerusalem is destroyed. Here's what he's saying to Timothy. Timothy, the Word of God must live in your heart. And if the Word of God lives in your heart, then here's what will happen. It will be really useful to you. It will teach you. It will rebuke you. It will correct you. And it will train you. It will give you everything you need as you go forward in God. And for Paul, a great scholar of the Old Testament scriptures, Paul was saying, we cannot do this without his word. Now, as a Pentecostal church, we also believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll reflect on that idea, that we need Spirit and Word. But the Word of God is absolutely essential for us. And so, as a Christian community, we, like them, should be known as people of the book. Come on now. That's why I encourage you to bring your Bibles. Listen to me, please don't be offended by what I'm about to say to you, but I do want you to be challenged. The Bible you left at home, millions of Christians would give anything to have it. Come on now. Come on, it's the most precious book you own. John, don't get at me. No, I want to get at you. This is the one place in the week you should have your Bible. This is the one place in the week where we should open it together, where we've read it together, and not just become a spectator in the Bible, but recognize I'm a participant in the Bible. Come on now. Not many amens. I'm not really feeling the love already, but we'll keep going anyway. And this arch says these people, the Word of God couldn't be stolen. Because you can't steal it from somebody's heart. It's there. And when the Word of God lives in us, then it transforms us. But of course, in order for the Word to live in us, we've got to sort of got to let it in, right? We've got to, however we do it, whether it's on a Sunday morning having it read to us, or listening to it on our YouVersion Bible app, or reading it for ourselves, or reading in our small groups, or reading it together, however we're doing it, we've got to let it in. So if all this amazing book is going to live in us, it's because we're going to let it in. And we've got to find ways to let this in. And that's sort of my encouragement to you today. I want to encourage you to open up your heart and let the Word of God in. As Dan encourages, and God said, he hasn't just spoken Genesis, he is continuing to speak to us today. And he wants to speak to you. Does that make sense? All right. So here we go. So I want to think about three things really, really quickly. First thing is this, attitude towards the book. Now let me say this straight off the bat. Your attitude to it will determine your approach to it. If this is just another book, all right? If it's just another book, that'll be your approach to it. But if this is a special book, unique book, an outstanding book, a one-of-the-kind book, then our approach to it will change. And I have to say this, please again forgive me, but I meet so many lovely Christians and their attitude towards the book is sloppy. It's casual. It's, can I say this? Forgive me. Lazy. It is. So we want miracle maker. We want God to do breakthrough. We want God's power and glory in our lives. But we're really sloppy, casual, and lazy. When it comes to one of the most dynamic things he's given us. Whatever you've got in your life, listen, if you've got access to a Bible, you have access to one of the most amazing gifts that Almighty God could have given you in Christ Jesus. You have an amazing gift that I woke up this morning and an ordinary broken human was able to hear the words of God in his house. And I didn't need to go to a temple. I didn't need to go to an expert. I didn't need to climb a mountain. I didn't need to go through a ritual. All I had to do was open it up and read it. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the most amazing gift. It really is. And it's our attitude towards this will determine everything. Look what Paul says. He says this, all scripture. Clicker's not working. Can you? All scripture. That hasn't come out very well. We should have checked that. All scripture. Looks like scripture's disappeared there. And that would be a bad thing for me. All scripture is what? He goes on to say, God breathed. Now that word God breathed is absolutely amazing. It's the only time it's used in the whole of the New Testament. It's like a special made up word by Paul. And Paul makes it up to convey something powerful. I think Paul is conveying three amazing ideas about God breathe. I think he's saying this. When you think about breath, you think about who it's coming from. So my breath, unfortunately, the front row are catching literally my breath. I hope it's okay. But they are catching the breath that is coming out of me. Your breath comes from you. So when we think of the breath of God, we're thinking of something coming from Him. So when we think of the Bible being God-breathed, we're thinking of something coming from Him. Yep. The second thing about breath in the Scripture, especially in the Hebrew Bible, we've got the idea that everywhere God breathes, life happens. Now, Dad referred to the creation story. God speaks 10 times in this creation week. 10 times is the biggest thing He does. He speaks more than anything else in creation story. And every time He speaks, Dan, I thought Dan was going to go into a fantastic preach there, and I would have been cheering him on, because it's absolutely right. Every time He speaks, there's order in chaos. There's light in the darkness. There's genius and brilliance and amazingness that God does. And by the end of creation week, wow, we've got something stunning. But then when we move into chapter 2, God does something He hasn't done before in the text. He breathes. The first time He breathes, what happens? A human man, fully formed, perfect human specimen, that we later know as Adam, a human man comes to life. It says, God breathed up his nose and he became a living being. When God breathed, the man became alive. And later on, there's a beautiful passage in Ezekiel 37. Some of you will know it. If you've never come across it, don't worry about it. But there's an incredible passage in Ezekiel 37 where a whole valley of sort of dried up bones come to life. And they all come together. It's a really amazing sort of miraculous picture that's presented there. And one of the ideas that moves this army from an army of bone and flesh and sinew into an army of life is the breath of God. When God's breath hits that army, it literally comes to life. So every time we see the breath of God in the Hebrew Scriptures, something comes to life. And I think Paul's playing on that. So God breathed means coming from God. God breathed means containing the life of God. And the third thing I think it's saying is that God breath is revealing God. That literally, when the man received the breath of God up his nose, he literally had God's breath in him. And the first thing he did when he opened his eyes was see the face of God. The whole point of bringing the man to life was to know God. Come on, are you there? So the first time we see the breath, we see it coming from God. The first time we see the breath, we see life. And the first time we see the breath, it's about engaging with God Himself. I think that's what Paul's leaning into here. He's saying this, that the Scripture is God breathed in a way that it comes from God. The Scripture is God breathed in such a way, and this is what I personally believe, has the life of God in it. I personally believe that. Feel free to disagree. So this means every time I open up the book and listen to the book or read the book, I am expecting life. I'm expecting something of God's life to touch me. But the big thing about this book, the 100% big thing, it's about revealing who the God is who breathed. It's about calling me up to Him. It's about teaching me about Him. It's about transforming my life in relationship to Him. I read a beautiful book a little while ago by one of my favorite authors, Eugene Peterson. And Eugene Peterson is now in heaven. And he wrote a beautiful little book called Eat This Book. Recommend it to anybody. Fantastic little book. And Peterson says this, we should cultivate a hermeneutics of adoration. Now, big word there in the middle, hermeneutics. What does he mean by that? It means it's an idea about how we read and study and understand the Bible. So that's a bit of a technical term. It's not a tropical disease or anything. It's just a technical term, how to read and study the Bible. But here's what he's saying. When you're engaging with the book, here's what we need to do. Cultivate a hermeneutics of adoration. The book is not just about me. The book is about Him. The book is about His glory and His majesty and His amazingness and His character and His nature and His loving kindness. It's about learning about Him. It's about calling us into Him. It's about bringing us to Him. It's about allowing an ordinary, broken human to engage with an incredible God. And one of the reasons He's given us this book is to help us get with Him. so that we don't make him up in our own image, but we understand him in his image, so that we don't rely on our own intellect to work him out, but he's given us a bunch of ideas that help us understand him. Amen? And that's all in the book. It's all here. And so Peterson says, cultivate this hermeneutics of adoration. He goes on to say this. He says this, see how large, how splendid, and how magnificent life is. Come on now. Come on now. It's God-breathed. But Paul goes on to say this. Sorry, the words have disappeared, so we should have checked. That was my fault. All scripture is God-breathed, and he says this, and is useful for. So the blanked out bit is useful for. It's useful. So not only does it help me learn about the Lord, but it helps me then to understand my learning about myself in the context of that relationship with him. One more quote from Peterson. He says this, absolutely beautiful quote. He says this, come to the table and eat this book, for every word in the book is intended to do something in us, give life and wholeness, vitality and holiness to our souls and body. Come on now. Come on now. That's why we need to eat the book, because it's God-breathed. It's come from God. It's got God's life in it, and it reveals who God is. But also, God has given us a whole bunch of amazing ideas that will actually enhance who we are and dynamically transform our relationship with him, so that it's not reliant on my views, but it's governed by his views. Are you with me? And that's why the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is not optional. It's essential. And we're living in a world today where the Word of God and the approach to the Word of God in certain parts of our world is being undermined. And actually, when we undermine his Word, the danger is we're going to miss out on what he has to say to us. I've been doing a lot of teaching on a particular subject recently, helping churches think some of the ideas through. One of the big things that I've been hearing from people is, in this context, well, love is love. My response is, no, it is not. Love is not love how I define it. Love is love how the book defines it. That's the problem. And when the book defines love a certain way, which is at odds with my view of love, then we've got a problem. Which authority? Which authority are we going to listen to? And people would encourage us to sort of dumb down theology and embrace love. Wrong, 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 and wrong. We need to actually lean into our theology harder than ever with love. And then out of that, love people properly. Love people with a passion that comes from God himself. And that's one example of millions of examples where if I'm left to me, I'm going to come up with a view of the world which is dependent on me. And if I'm left to me, I'm going to end up coming up with a view of God that looks like me. That's why I need the book, because the book is constantly challenging me about my views about me and my views about God and my views about the world. And if I don't get that challenge, if I'm not drawn into that conversation, then I reduce this amazing message down to the size of my intellect, which is a really terrible thing. That's a bad thing. And that's why we need the book. And it doesn't surprise me that one of the tactics of the enemy is getting people to go light and casual on the book. We must be people of the book. Don't let the enemy steal the book. Hundreds of people have literally died to get this book into our hands, literally. People have worked incredibly hard so that we would have this book. Don't let the enemy steal the book. Amen? Come on, are you with me? Does that make sense? And so it's this idea that we began with. Our attitude to it will determine our approach to it. Does that make sense to you? Are you sure? All right then. Here's the second idea, just practical things that I want to help you with. Our approach to the book. Now, there are many, many different approaches to the book, and I'm going to give you some practical ideas in engaging with the Bible that I literally follow. So everything I am about to say, I do in one form or another. I'll try not to be overly descriptive in terms of my experience, But I'll try to show you that even though I've been a Christian many, many years, I became a Christian when I was 8 years old, I am now 56 years of age, and I'm still living by certain principles towards this book that I think are essential for my not only surviving, but thriving. All right? So I want to continue to be a good follower of Jesus by engaging with the book. Here's the first thing, really simple idea for me. Just click me on. Okay, so we've got the next one. It says this, create a time and a space. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean this, be intentional with when, especially, or where we engage with the Bible, if you can't. Now, you could read the Bible anywhere, and you can read the Bible or listen to the Bible anywhere, right? Or anytime, or any place. So don't hear what I'm not saying. But here's what I've discovered. I've discovered when I create special moments or consistent moments for the book to speak, then it really does. Okay? So a little analogy would be, and please forgive me if you're not married to this, but you'll probably understand this anyway. But I'm married to Dawn. There's a sense in which Dawn and I are together all the time. Right? But we also enjoy special moments. Moments that are slotted into our lives, into our week, into the rhythm of our world, that actually allow us to sort of step away from the normal routine of life to do something special together. Now, there's a sense in which we're sort of always together, right? But what we're doing is creating special moments within that in order to appreciate each other or love each other or enjoy each other in a special way. Are you with me? The Bible's a little bit like that. You could read the Bible any place, anytime, anywhere. All right? So grab that. That's wonderful. But I've discovered that when I create a time and a space, if I can do it, if I'm allowed to practically do it, this really is a game changer. It even changes my approach to that time and space and approach to the Word of God. Now, for me, early mornings are brilliant. I love early mornings, but for some of you, that might not work. I remember when we were raising our kids, for Dawn, early mornings were a disaster. And so when the children weren't put to bed, that's where Dawn would have her time and space in later in the evening. So you'll have to be creative. One of my best friends in the whole world works in the steel industry, and often his time and space is lunchtime in the toilet cubicle. He just goes and shuts himself into a toilet cubicle for 25 minutes and reads the Bible. All right, so now I'm not saying you need to do that. I'm saying that's being creative with this. But the point is this. Here's the point I want to make to you, which is really, really important. Make it happen or it won't happen. That's really it. However you do it, mornings, evenings, toilet cubicle at work, not when you're supposed to be working. It's on his lunch break, right? So don't steal from your boss, because that would be a bad thing. But however you do it, find a time and space. Because here's what I've discovered in life, not just about the Bible, but about everything. When I don't create time and space for something I think is important, it generally doesn't happen. Or it happens randomly. Or it happens spontaneously. Yes? And the Bible's too important to leave to spontaneity. See, even the kids agree. Even the kids agree. They're with me on that idea. Here's the second idea I want you to think about. Okay, gone too far. Just go back for me. Okay, turn off. Tell you what, I'm going to put this down. Can you just click for me? I'll say click. Next slide, please. Okay, all right. So here we go. Turn off the noise, or turn down the noise. We live in the noisiest generation in the history of the world. And part of that noise is our smartphones and our technology, wall-to-wall internet, whatever. I've just come back from Singapore, and I love ministry there. My goodness, it's a noisy place. Singapore is essentially a city-state. So it's a country, but it's a city. You go to Singapore City, you go to Singapore. And it's an urban jungle. They're working very hard on the green bits, but it's really concrete city everywhere. And the noise is spectacular. And I came home from Singapore, and Dawn and I were sitting in our conservatory last week, and we were just reflecting together. And I said to Dawn, we were in a conversation, I said, Dawn, stop, just listen. She said, what am I listening for? I said, nothing. There's no noise. It's amazing. This is fantastic. And one of the things I love about living in the country is the stillness and the quietness. And that could be down to my age and where I am in life. I understand that. But here's what I've discovered. The world is really noisy, and a lot of that noise is in your world. And you and I, if we're going to hear, you see what Dan did today, where he settled us all down and just said, let's just be quiet for a moment, a bit uncomfortable, a bit edgy, but let's be quiet for a moment, because that's a great spiritual practice, to still the heart, to turn down the distractions and give the Lord an opportunity to speak. Now, whether he speaks at that moment or not, it doesn't really matter. The actual principle of learning to still is a great one. It's a great one. Turn down the noise. Why? Next slide, please. Because distractions destroy intimacy. Dawn knows that I listen with my eyes. Beth Ann was with us yesterday. We went down to London to celebrate Tim and Helen Roberts' 25 years in ministry, and Beth Ann went down with us. And I said to Beth Ann on the way home, are you doing anything in church tomorrow? I said, Dad, I've told you that 3 times. I'm singing. And she had told me that 3 times, but she told me that when I was doing something else. And I'm a man, okay? So I can't do something and listen to you at the same time. But actually, for me, it's a genuine issue. When I look at you, I listen better. Now, the reason for me that's good is because when I'm looking at you, I'm not distracted by what's around you. If Dawn tries to talk to me when football's on, it's a disaster. There's no conversation happens. Why? Because I get distracted. If I want to listen better, I have to zero out the distractions. Now, you may not be like that. You may be able to do a million noisy things and listen to the Word of God. I have discovered, and I'm now 56 years of age, I can't do that. I've discovered if my phone's pinging, if Facebook's rattling, if Instagram's making noises, if I'm distracted by the sausage dogs or by Liverpool Football Club, I'm not listening well. Come on. And to give God respect, it's a good thing to turn down the distractions. Come on. Come on, are you with me? If I'm having dinner with you and you pull out your phone to answer a text, I stop talking. Because you're not listening. You're distracted by somebody else. When we come into the presence of God, can we turn the noise down? It's a good exercise anyway for anything. Next slide, please. Here's a great Banksy image. What looks like intimacy, but it's actually adultery. Sorry, did I say adultery? No, I meant distraction. That's what I meant. I love you, but my mind is on someone or something else completely. God deserves your attention. Come on, you still love me? He deserves your attention. He gave everything for us, and maybe for just 15 minutes a day, we can manage it. Just 15. Turn everything off, turn down the noise, and just give him a chance to speak. Next slide, please. Have a plan. I woke up this morning knowing exactly which bit of the Bible I was going to read today. Now, there's millions of plans out there. In fact, I have my own. I've made my own plan. Because it suits who I am, suits the personality I have. And actually, I've read and studied the Bible that long. I can sort of, maybe I want to read it a wee bit differently. But you can go on the internet, find millions of plans. You could go to YouVersion Bible app. They've got millions of plans. Bible Project, millions of plans. There's fantastic free resources out there to help you engage, read the Bible, or listen to the Bible. But I want to encourage you, have a plan. And make your plan attainable, and make your plan sustainable, right? Don't say, I'm going to read 10 chapters of the Bible today, when you know you're not going to make that. And if you do, you're going to forget what you started reading in the first chapter by the time you get to chapter 10. It's not the point, right? Make a plan that's attainable and a plan that's sustainable. Here's a thought for you. If you listened or read one chapter of the New Testament a day, you would read or listen to the New Testament 1.5 times a year. So when we look at the Bible, it just looks huge. It's like an elephant. Like, how do you digest that? Well, we do it one bite at a time. All right? Have a plan. break it down. And here's what I've discovered. Next slide, please. Intentionality is not legalism. I need to get over that. When I have a shower every day, nobody's ever said to me, you shower every day. It's very legalistic. Or you clean your teeth every day. That's legalistic. No, no, that's sense. That's just rhythm and routine and sensible behavior. And yet, many places have gone, read the Bible every day. Oh, I don't want to get legalistic about that. No, what? Come on, people, get over that. Being intentional about the Bible and having a plan is not legalism, it's wisdom. Yes? Come on. Or you can change the plan. You could get up and read a different bit of the Bible, or read more of the Bible, or even read less of the Bible. You don't have to be a slave to the plan, but getting up this morning knowing that I didn't have to think, which bits of the Bible will I read today? Let's go to my favorite bit. Let's ignore Leviticus and go to my favorite bit, right? This actually helps me. Next slide, please. Slow down. Slow down. Now, if you're on a plan that's helping you to read the Bible in a year, yeah, go for it. Keep going. But that's a tough gig, right? That's four chapters of the Bible at least every day that you're going to have to get through. So if you're doing it, come on. Keep going. You're halfway there. Don't quit and finish. And it'll be an amazing thing if you can do that. But here's what I also want to encourage you to start thinking about as a follower of Jesus. Slow down. Now, why? Because reading the Bible or listening to the Bible or engaging with the Bible is not a race. Amen. Wish the kids were in here. It'd be great. Did I say that out loud? I'm really sorry. It's not a race. It's not a race. Now, listen, I don't want that to contradict the plan idea, but back to sustainable and attainable. If your plan's moving so fast that you can't remember stuff you read or heard, then you might be moving too fast. That's all I'm suggesting. Don't be afraid to slow down. It's not a race. Go as fast as you can cope with, but you don't need to go fast. I would rather you read a little bit every day. And I would encourage Christians to be reading a bit of Jesus every day. In my Bible plan, I always finish with Jesus. Because I think I need to read Jesus every day. I need to hear Jesus' words every day. I need something from Jesus every day. But read. So I'm reading the Bible just to encourage you slower than I've ever read it in my entire life. And what a blessing it is. Next slide, please. Read or listen out loud. Now, my time's almost gone, so I want to be quick here. So let me say this, that if you struggle to read, either because of educational background and issues or because of maybe other issues, then two things I want to say to you. There are fantastic programs out there that can help you listen to the Bible. In fact, Elena, our oldest daughter, who's on team here, Elena has her Bible plan on Bible Project, and she listens to the Bible every day. She's been doing that even as a teenager. We bought her the Bible on CD when she was a teenager because she struggled to read it. So I used to listen to Elena listening to the Bible before she went to school. So if you're struggling to read, there are fantastic free software, free, that you can listen to. You don't even have to buy it. It's free. And they'll read it to you, and you could maybe follow along. But here's the other wee challenge, and I want, now hear me, hear my heart now. If you're struggling to read for educational issues, as a Christian community, certainly as a teacher, I would want to encourage you to learn to read better. Now, that's just a good thing for you generally. Because the person who can't read is at the mercy of the person who can. As a Christian community, we're committed to education. We're committed to building you up to be a best version of yourself. And sometimes learning to read better is a life-changing tool. My goodness. My goodness, what a privilege. But there's lots of help out there to help you. But listen, here's what I've discovered. In my everyday reading, if you were in my home today, you would have heard me reading my Bible out loud. I've been reading the Bible out loud for about a decade. And here's why. Next slide, please. I've discovered this, that we hear differently with our eyes than we hear with our ears. Okay? Or we hear differently with our ears than we hear with our eyes, as it says on the quote. And when I read with my eyes, internally, I skip bits. Does your brain does do that? I skip words, especially bits of the Bible that I know really well. Oh, I know this story. And I skip words. And even my brain puts words in that aren't word even there, right? So here's what reading the words out, or if you can't read, listening to the words does. You have to go through every word. Even the stories you know off by heart, you have to hear them again. And the Bible was originally written not just to be read, it was written to be heard. That's why I love what we do here in our church, hearing the Bible read. You will hear it differently when it's read to you than you will hear it when you read it with your eyes. And I just want to encourage you. Now, it's hard to do that in the toilet stall at lunchtime. That might be a bit weird for everybody who works with you. But for me, in my little special space at home, I can read as loud as I want because it's just me and the sausage dogs. Pepper got all of my readings today read to him as he sat on my knee. All right, here's the last idea, and I'm almost there. Record and rehearse. Now, these are all things that I do. Record and rehearse. Whatever you're reading in the Bible, if something sparks, something speaks, something jumps out, write it down. Get a special little book or stick it on your phone. Or like me, if you've got a wide margin Bible, I scribble in my Bible. My Bible has markings all over it because I'm writing and scribbling. I wrote something in the margins today, something that I hadn't seen before, just absolutely gorgeous. Write it down. And then if you've got the context where you can do this, rehearse what you've learned. Dawn and I often do this. We talk about what we've read, or we talk about what we've learned together, or maybe in your small group, or maybe with your friends, or maybe with someone here over coffee. You create a little community where you can rehearse. Because here's what I've discovered. Let your revelation become your confession. Let your revelation become your confession. And I found this, that when I hear the word of God, it's amazing. But then when I rehearse the word of God. Dan rehearsed the word of God. Stuff he had seen, stuff he had read, stuff that he understood. He was rehearsing that with us, and we get the benefit of his rehearsal. I go, wow, that's amazing. That was fantastic. I'm enriched because of that. But when Dan rehearses it, it also crystallizes. It becomes clear in the rehearsing. It's amazing when you speak it out, it sounds even different. Does that make sense? Here's what the psalmist said. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. I'm going to leave it there. But I want to encourage you that our attitude towards it will determine our approach to it. However you do it, I'm encouraging you to do it. There's no one way or perfect way to engage with the Bible. But Paul urges Timothy, all of these scriptures and the extra bits that we have, the 27 extra documents that we have, all of them are God-breathed. All of them are useful. All of them are necessary. All of them are essential. And all of them are dynamic components for us to go forward in the name of the Lord. And I want to encourage you, whether you're like me, who've been a Christian a gazillion years, raised in church, studied the Bible all my adult life, been to Bible college, I get the privilege of teaching and preaching the Bible as my job. And the danger is it just becomes a book that I teach off. But no, when we romance this book, when we create a hermeneutics of adoration, let this become something that speaks to us, breathes to us, and transforms us. Will you do me a favor? I'm going to close and pray. But if you can, could you stand to your feet with me? I'm going to hand back to Dan in just a moment. We're going to break bread together, but I just want to pray. Now, if you've got a Bible with you, whether that Bible was on your phone or your tablet or something like this, would you take your Bible in whatever form it's in your hand? All right? Now, if you haven't got a Bible with you, then you can't really do this with me, but you can at least follow a little idea with me. And here's what I'd love you to do. I'd love you to take your Bible and press it to your chest. Now, there's nothing mystical here. It's just a symbol, right? It's just a symbol. Because the Romans couldn't steal Torah from people who had the Word of God written on their heart. And Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. And I'm going to pray, and I want you just to close your eyes and listen to the words of God being rehearsed over you. These are words of God from the Word of God, about the Word of God. All right? So close your eyes. Close your eyes. If you haven't got a Bible, just put your hand on your chest symbolically if you want to be part of this. And listen to these words. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. And the ordinances of the Lord are sure. They are all together righteous. They are more precious than gold and much pure gold. And they are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. May the words of my mouth, may the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, your word declares, happy are those whose way is upright, who walk in the Torah of the Lord. Lord, I pray that as we walk with you, your word will find place in our hearts. I pray that in this congregation, there will come a fresh love and passion for your word. I pray, Lord God, in this place, there will come an energy and an excitement around the word of God. And that, Lord, for each of us, wherever we are on the journey, I pray that there will be a fresh passion inspired by the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, your word will live in our hearts and transform our lives. So, Lord, may your grace be upon your people. May the Lord bless you and may he keep you. May the Lord lift his face toward you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from New Life in North Lincolnshire. To find out more, do visit us online at newlifechurch.uk. Or why not pay us a visit? We'd love to see you.